One of the favorite shows that Sandy and I like to watch is Antiques Roadshow. Anybody watch that? Does it make you want to go through your attic when they're done and try to find stuff that might be worth money? Well, I remember one show in particular that happened. A gentleman brought a blanket in. It was a blanket that he had inherited from his father many years ago. And he thought it might be worth a little bit of money. It was obviously an American Indian, Native American kind of blanket. And he basically just used it as kind of an accent rug or towel that he hung over his old rocking chair that he had there. And he thought it may be worth a little bit of money, and so he decided to bring it in. To his surprise, they chose him to be on camera. And as the picture is, you know, you got the blanket hanging behind him. And the expert that was there said, "I got so excited when I saw you with that blanket this morning." And that kind of piqued his interest, and he went on and explained that it was an Indian chief's blanket that was woven back in the 1840s. And it was in excellent condition. It had just been hanging over a rocking chair for most of its life. And he said, this is extremely rare. There's very few of these, and its condition is so excellent that I want to put a price on this of between $350,000 and $500,000. The man was speechless. He had walked in with that blanket just kind of slung over his arm, just kind of trying to find out what was going on. He walked out with armed guards because it was worth so much money. We're going to, you know, what was the difference in that was that the expert was looking at it and knew exactly what it was. I want to talk about having the expert look at our lives today to tell us exactly what we are. There's a story in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6, about a man named Gideon. Now, the book of Judges is a very special time in the history of Israel. They didn't have a king yet. They were just kind of ruling by whatever tribe they happened to be in, and strong men would rise up and prophets would rise up. And the children of Israel were kind of vacillating between worshiping idols and then turning back to God, and God would send judgment, and they would come back, and then they would worship idols again, and God would raise up another great man of God or woman of God, and he would call them back, and they would come. And it was just kind of a pattern that kept on going. And one of the stories that is in this, it begins with a bad situation, and the writer of Judges explains to us what is happening. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders and marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, all the goats, all the cattle, and all the donkeys." That would be tantamount to somebody coming in and just burning down every Walmart, every Family Fair, every D&W, every dollar store, every place that sold food, just wiping them out and taking everything of value. Can you imagine the chaos that that would cause? I remember I lived in Springfield, Missouri for 4 years when I was in college. And Springfield is not, it's not the South South, but it's not a winter place either. And I remember one night we got 6 inches of snow and the city just shut down. It took them over a week to get the stores restocked. I remembered I walked to the store through the snow. I was the only one out there. Being a northerner, being a Michigander, I was able to handle 6 inches of snow. People were putting chains on their tires. You know, it was just total panic everywhere. And I remember walking into the store and the shelves were empty. Absolutely empty. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what would happen if something really bad happened? All across the country, really bad happened. Can you imagine the disaster that the Israelites are in? It says these enemies would come and they would take all of their food, all of their resources, steal all of their cattle. They were literally terrorizing these people. And then it says, these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. For 7 years this went on. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery." Now, let me just pause for a minute. We have kind of a 20th century view of what a prophet is. He brings the good news of the gospel, and sometimes he performs miracles and prays for people, and spectacular things happen. And he says, you know, this is what God says. And, you know, you can kind of draw a crowd to a prophet. But in the Old Testament, when the prophet showed up, people got a little worried because he didn't always bring good news. And this is kind of a mixture of good and bad news that the prophet is bringing. He says, God said, "I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you the land. I told them, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." And so they're kind of reaping the rewards of their misbehavior, of their worshiping of other gods. Then the angel of the... So God is bringing judgment upon them, and he brings them to the point where he wants to show them his delivering power again. He wants to show them that he is the God who delivers them out of the hands of their enemies again. Aren't you glad God doesn't just rescue us once, set us on our way and say, "There you go, good luck, you know, be good, don't blow it because you get one shot and that's it, and I'm not going to come here again." God rescues us over and over and over and over again if we cry out to Him. And here's how He did it. He says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah," not the TV star. Just thought I'd throw that out there, "which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Now let's just stop and get a picture of this for a second. Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He's terrorized. He has a little bit of grain that somehow got away from the Amalekites, and he's threshing it in a wine press. A wine press is not a threshing floor. It's a place to hide. It's a depression in the ground. And he is probably bent over, threshing his wheat by hand, you know, just kind of beating it so the kernels will fall out. And then he looks up, looks around, makes sure there's no Amalekites around, beats some more, looks up, looks around, and he hears a noise behind him. And the Bible doesn't say this, so I'm going to make it up. But he hears a noise behind him and he goes, "Wah!" Again, the Bible doesn't say that. But this angel has a strange greeting for this man who is frightened, scared, hiding, fearful for his life, and hoping he gets enough food to make it through the day. He says, "Greetings, O mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon looks at him and says, "Who are you talking to?" But God sees Gideon in a different way. God is the expert. God is the one that looks not at what we see, not our weaknesses and all of that stuff. He knows they're there. He understands them. But He sees us for what we could be in Him. Not in our own strength, but in His strength. He's going to glorify Himself through this weak man who is hiding and looking around for the enemy. And He's going to, and "Sir," Gideon replies, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." You know what's missing in this story? the reason. Gideon doesn't seem to get that they deserved what they were getting. They had, with a high hand, disobeyed God and worshiped other gods that were there, and they deserved destruction. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that you and I? The Bible says, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were enemies. Now that just goes against, we're in a war on terror right now. And we don't win the war on terror by dying for our enemies. That just makes no sense at all to us. But God sent His Son to die while we were still enemies of His. Because He wanted us to have a relationship with Him. And Gideon is kind of saying, I don't understand this. He says, then the Lord doesn't even really address this. But He turns to him and He says, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Go in the strength that you have and rescue the Midianites. I am sending you. Now, most of you probably know the story, so I'm not giving anything away. But God sends him to fight with an army that is vastly inferior to the Midianites that he's going to fight. He sends him to fight with just a few people against a much more superior force. That's the strength Gideon had. And you and I need to understand that what God uses is the strength that He has in our lives, and He augments it with His strength. He picks up where we leave off, and He overcomes the enemy in our lives by His strength working over and beyond our strength. I think I've told this story about a gazillion times before, but when my boys were little, sometimes they would work out in the yard with me. And I remember we had a big log that we had to move in the backyard, and I told one of my sons, I said, move that log for me, will you? And he says, I can't lift it. And I said, well, try. And so he got underneath it, he's got his hands underneath, and he started to lift, and I started to lift, and I lifted that thing up, and my boy saw that happening, and he got all excited. He says, I did it, Dad, I did it. And I said, no, you didn't, boy, I did it. No, I didn't say that. I wanted to. That's God. That's how He strengthens us. We go in the strength that we have, and then God picks up the slack. God sees us for who we are. He sees our abilities. He sees our strengths. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our failures. He sees it all. But He wants to glorify Himself. And folks, that's the key, by the way. God is interested in glorifying Himself. He's not really interested in glorifying you and I. We are the created. We are the creature. We are the ones that are totally dependent upon Him. God wants to glorify Himself. He says it over and over through the Scriptures when He does something great. He says, and I will bring glory to my name. I will bring glory to my name. I will glorify myself. He says it over and over in Scripture because He wants us to depend upon Him for everything. And then what we see. He says, Gideon still doesn't quite get it. He says, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. You know, Gideon knew what the score was. And it's almost as though, it's almost as though he's expecting God to say, oh, that's right. I got the wrong guy. Just go back to threshing your wheat in the wine press. Go ahead back to being scared. Go ahead back to being frightened. You know, no. God had the right guy. God wanted the weakest. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Because in our American ears, we think that only the strong, only the able, only the gifted are able to do those things. But God looks at us in our weakness and in our failings and in all of the things that we see are handicaps to our lives. And He says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to move through your life. I'm going to do my work through you. And sometimes we're like Moses and Gideon. Those guys had a habit of arguing with God. God, you don't know what you're talking about. Think about that one for a minute. God, you don't know what you are talking about. And yet, we do that, don't we? We can't believe that God would use us, and yet he does. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's the key. That's the key to performing for God's purposes for your life, is trusting and knowing that God will be with you. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God promises his presence in us whenever we need him. He is there. And then so Gideon finally is convinced, and he puts out the call for all of the warriors and all of the people to come. And thousands show up. They're sick of it. They were just waiting for somebody to come along and to rescue them. And so thousands of soldiers come, and they gather together, and they bring their pitchforks and their knives and their spoons and everything else they can use for a weapon. Rocks, slingshots, whatever they've got. They've been starving for 7 years. You don't go out and buy M16s when you're starving to death. And he got all these people together. And then the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved them by their own strength. I really want to watch this video when I get to heaven, because I just want to see the look on Gideon's face when God says, too many fighters, got to get rid of some. And Gideon's like, what? Are you joking? Are you serious, God? Too many fighters? You can never have too many fighters. Unless you have a 2-to-1 ratio of dominance over your enemy, you're not going to fight at all. You run too great a risk. You know, I can't have too many fighters. God says, I don't want you to get the glory for this victory. I don't want Israel to fall back into those same patterns of self-deceit and defeat by saying, we did it. We whooped them up good. Nice of you to be with us, God, but we really did it. We handled it ourselves. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 cowards went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. You go from 32,000 to 10,000 in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Again, Gideon's reaction. Where are you guys going? You're going to leave me here with 10,000 of your buddies to take the brunt of this force? What are you doing? This is crazy. You can't just leave. And Gideon says, okay. There's 10,000 people here, Lord. And the Lord says, the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. You got to be kidding me. What have I gotten myself into? Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. And when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In another group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths from the stream. Only 300 men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. Now this is interesting also. Everybody drink. Everybody go down and get a drink. I'm not thirsty. Tough. Get a drink anyway. And he says, all right, when you're all finished, all you guys that lapped, got down and did that, you go over here. And all you guys that lifted the water up and drank it out of your hands, you go over here. 300 of them were on one side and the rest were on the other. And then Gideon says, all right, you guys that knelt down and drank like a dog, you go home. Can you imagine how hard that was for Gideon to say? How difficult that was for him to tell those people they were to go home? They were left with 300 people, and God says, those are the ones that I'm going to fight with. So Gideon brings his 300 men, and he gives them all a pitcher and a torch. And basically it goes like this. He says, listen for my signal. When I give the signal, you're to surround the camp surreptitiously, sneak up, go out around the camp, and when I give the signal, you're to shatter that jar and you're to put your light up and you're to shout, "The Lord and Gideon." We're not supposed to run in and start cutting and slashing or anything like that. No, don't do anything else. Just do what I tell you. So it says it was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns, broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars and held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands. And they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shittah near Zarephath and to the border of Abel-Moeth near Tabitha. God had them do all of that, and all they get to do is shout, blow a horn, and break a jar. And God wins the victory. And Israel was set free from the servitude and from the terrorism that they had with 300 men. Thousands upon thousands of Midianites turned their swords on each other because God was with them. Because God was with them. Now, you may be wondering, well, that's a great story, Joe. What does that have to do with us this morning? Well, we're going to close in just a minute, but before we do, I want to call your attention to three things that you need to remember this morning about this story. And number one, God sees your desperate situation as an opportunity to show His power. Did you hear that? God wants to use your desperate situation as an opportunity to show His power. I don't know how that works out in your life, but I know that some of you here today are facing desperate situations. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You got a bad report on your physical condition. You've got a family member that's just making all kinds of trouble, bad decisions, and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe you've made some bad decisions and there looks to be no way about it. I want to encourage you that in your desperation, God has not abandoned you. He is going to use that to show His power and His might and His love. He will be with you. I want to encourage you that the end is not here yet, and that you can trust God in those desperate situations to show His power. He doesn't want to glorify you. He wants to glorify Himself through you. And there's a difference. There's a difference between the two, and it can be the difference between night and day for you right here today. Maybe some of you, maybe this is just kind of clicking for you, but what you've been asking God is to glorify yourself, when He wants to do is glorify His name through you. A subtle difference, but a huge effect. So number one, God sees your desperate situation as an opportunity to show His power. Number two, God often calls us out of our comfort zone. You know, I'm always amused when I hear somebody say, "Well, believing in God is a crutch for the weak-willed, for people that just need a little assistance, a little help." Well, I can say the same thing about alcohol and drugs and all that kind of stuff that everybody else uses to get through things. But God doesn't call us to a life of ease and comfort. God doesn't call us to a life where there are no problems, where there are no difficulties, where there's no opposition, where there's nothing that comes against us. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we become followers of Christ, when we decide to give ourselves to Him completely, things get worse instead of better. Anybody experience that? You see, God wants to step out of our comfort zone, because the only way muscle is built is by tearing it down so it can become stronger. My son is a torture master, but he's not. He's a he's a bodybuilding coach. He's an athletic trainer. And this was about 2 years ago when they just moved back. I said, Eli, I need to get in shape. Can you help me? And with an evil glint in his eye, he said, sure, I can help you. He said, let's go over to the gym across the street. He had me doing things that were absolutely painful. I mean, they were very rough things too, very difficult things. Like he said, okay, I want you to just hop up this step. Whoops, go down. Hop up the step, go down, until I tell you to stop. He didn't tell me to stop. At least I missed it or something. He had about 5 exercises that look easy to do. When I was done, I could hardly hold a cup of water to drink it. And the next day was even worse. Oh, my goodness. What he failed to tell me was that the way that you... Well, here's how he put it. Dad, no pain, no pain, no gain. You know, the kingdom of God is kind of like that too. We like to think that Jesus just makes everything comfortable for us and everything wonderful for us when we come to Him, but that's not always the case. Sometimes He pushes us beyond our comfort zone. He calls us to do things and to be things that we would rather not do. And that is so tough in our culture because we are so much about ourselves and our comfort and, you know, all of that kind of stuff that just makes life easy. I mean, you know, we've got drive-through restaurants, so we don't have to actually stop and get out of the car and walk all the way to the restaurant and eat. You know, everything's about comfort for us. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's not comfortable. And God calls us to that discomfort. You know, the Marines have a slogan. They say, we're looking for a few good men, and now women too. Back in when I was growing up, it was just men. But now they say, we're looking for a few good people. And the idea was that not everybody can be a Marine. You might wash out, but if you make it, you will be one of the elite. And I want the kingdom of God to be that way. I want the kingdom of God to say, listen, I am for you, I'm not against you, but I'm going to call you to improve and to grow and to stretch and to become that follower of God that I want you to be. And He calls us into difficult situations. Maybe He's calling you to a difficult situation. None of our missionaries do what they do because they thought it would be fun and exciting. Some of them are weird and have that kind of mindset. But you know what missionaries have to give up? We're going to have our missions convention starting next week. Do you know what missionaries have to give up in order to accomplish the call that God puts upon their lives? They have to give up their freedom. They have to go where God calls them to go. And sometimes it's in places that aren't too friendly to others. God calls us to stretch our comfort zone. And then thirdly, God sees us as strong when we see ourselves as weak. Never say, God, I can't. You can say, God, I can't without you. But God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. You know, I still believe this church is going to raise up more missionaries. I still believe that this church is going to raise up more ministers that we're going to send out to do the work of the gospel. And that will only happen when we have a congregation that says nothing is impossible for those that put their trust in God. With 300 men, Gideon was able to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon had absolutely nothing to do with it. He was a spectator in the whole thing. Who can't break a jar? Who can't blow a horn? Who can't hold a light up? Anybody can do that. But God made the difference when God was with them. You see, God sees the strength in us. God is that expert, the one who looks at the blanket and sees its real value. And He looks in our hearts today and He sees us for what we could be and what we will be in Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'll never be a good Christian. I've done too much in the past. There's too much in my past that I just can't get past. I don't know how God could ever use me. Maybe it's something in your past that's holding you back. Maybe it's a weakness in your character that's holding you back. God says, I will be with you. And those are my closing words to you this morning. God says, I will be with you. And folks, that's all you need. Father, in your name, I pray this morning. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here as we close this service. And Lord, I pray that you would infuse this congregation with